This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Are you excited for part two, inshallah?
Let's get it over with. Enough with the pain.
Today is like Saturday night. Let's go to the nightclub. Let's party. Let's have fun and get wasted. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim.
Yes.
No, this is out of context.
Assalamu alaikum, guys. I'm Muhammad Darahim from One Ayah.
I'm Laith Hikmat from One Ayah.
Laith, who are we here with today?
We're here joined once again with Chefna Al-Ghali, Chef Asim Al-Hakim. He's touched down once again here in Canada. Chef, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Anything to say to our One Ayah viewers? Are you excited for part two, inshallah?
Let's get it over with. Enough with the pain.
Enough with the pain. Bismillah. Khalas, we won't.
Last time we had you on the podcast, we actually asked you if you can come in the summer. It was unlikely, but alhamdulillah, now we have you. So...
No, mashallah, I know Allah shall make your whole tour successful.
Allahumma.
Your time here well spent, and we're praying for you, and we're always happy to see you.
Allah is in khair, same wise here.
Barakallah feek. All right, so Muhab.
Yes, do we want to talk about our sponsor first?
We have a very dear sponsor today, our dear brothers at Sunnah Seeds. They have sponsored this episode of One Ayah, so please be sure to check their website in the link below. They have wonderful products, all according to the Sunnah. It's black seed and honey. I can advocate for it. Muhab, you can advocate for it. And this is a wonderful product. Please do check it out and be sure to show them a love and support, inshallah.
Yes. So, Chef, the last time we had you, we discussed some major issues that are happening with the youth in this Western world. Now we want to talk about the afterlife. So with your perspective and your knowledge, to someone that does not know what heaven and hell is, what is it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. It is one of the six articles of Iman, and this may come as a surprise to a lot of the Muslims. And I always have fun discussing this with them in counseling sessions. So when I say to them, so do you know the six pillars of Iman? They said, of course, Shahada, praying, said, no. You schmuck, these are the five pillars of Islam. So there was an upgrade. Yep. There are six pillars of Iman. And unfortunately, a lot of the Muslims are totally ignorant, oblivious of these six pillars of Iman, mentioned in the Quran, mentioned in the Sunnah, and elsewhere. So these are to believe in Allah, to believe in the Day of Judgment, to believe in the angels, in the messengers, in the scriptures, and to believe in the divine decree, whether good or bad. Now, when we say to believe in the Day of Judgment, this means that there is a Day of Judgment, a Day of Reckoning, a Day of Accountability. And this is what gives us solace and comfort, because when we are oppressed, when we are wronged and we are unable to get even, what gives us comfort is that there will come a time of accountability.
Of course.
And this is the Day of Judgment. And when we worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, and when we do good things and we don't see the fruit of it at present, believing that there is a day of reckoning, a day of accountability, gives us a lot of comfort that, okay, we're going to get our reward a little bit later. So what is the Day of Judgment? The Day of Judgment depends on your belief in the existence of Allah. Yes. We Muslims have no problem. And this is the beauty of Islam. If you ask a child, where did you come from? Why were you created? Where are you headed? What is going to happen after death? What are you supposed to do while living? He gives you all the answers. If you go to someone else, he would say, I don't know. Who created you? I don't know. It's maybe nature. I was just created like this. It was a fluke. I wasn't supposed to be here. I was supposed to be in some other universe. Yeah. But Muslims have everything clear for them. And the fun part is that is all backed by evidence, logical, divine scriptures, the whole nine yards. You just sit there, be objective,
No bias, no agenda. Just come. If you like what you hear, if you like what you see, follow your instinct. And you will become a Muslim in a heartbeat. So we believe in the existence of Allah. Muslims believe in that. A lot of the humans living on earth believe in that one way or the other. Okay, this supreme power in this universe, who is Allah, who created everything, no one ever challenged Allah. No one ever challenged God in his creation. No. Not even Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. He never said, I created the universe. Nowhere. Even Pharaoh, who said, I'm your Lord, never dared to say, I created the universe. So the creation only lies in the hands of God, of Allah Azza wa Jal. This supreme power would definitely tell us what to do. You can't expect the manufacturer of iPhone, or Amjad would be angry if we say iPhone, so Samsung, to produce something that is sophisticated without telling us how to operate it. So Allah created this universe, created us in this perfection. And then he doesn't tell us what to do. He has to tell us what to do. He sent us his messengers. He sent us the scriptures. Now we know that there is a lot of things for us to do. And there are things expected from us. And there will be accountability. When? Some in this world. But the major accountability is going to be on the Day of Judgment. Yes. This is why we have to believe in the Day of Judgment. So, okay, we're judged. We're held accountable. Then what? Then it is either heaven for eternity. What is heaven? Oh, don't ask.
Yes.
Or it's hell for eternity. Oh, Sheikh, I'm married. It's been like so many years. So I know what hell is, but tell me about what heaven is. Akhi, it's unlike whatever you can think of. Heaven, paradise, Eden, the gardens of Eden, all of these are mentioned in the scriptures. All prophets and messengers of Allah, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, David, Solomon, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, peace be upon them, all talk about the same thing, about the same belief. So there is heaven and there is hell. And Allah Azza wa Jal prepared those for those who are held accountable. Allah said, paradise is my mercy. I give to those whom I love. And hellfire is my wrath. I give to those who go against my will. And we can expand over that, but...
No, amazing, mashallah. And the fact that you give this whole sequence, and I think as Muslims, we get caught up right away in heaven and hell, and it's sometimes there are non-Muslims, even Muslims will say, oh, it's harsh. How can you just, you know, somebody who's good, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is going to judge them accordingly. And the fact that there's a process to it. There's the day, Yawm al-Qiyamah, there's the accountability that we have in this life. So that's, I think, something very, you know, powerful for the youth or even people who are non-Muslim to understand. Yes. That's beautiful. Okay, Sheikh, now something even myself, I think I struggle with. We hear about the description of Jannah a lot. We hear about, you know, paradise, how beautiful it is. How do we understand and balance our comparison between Jahannam, hellfire, and paradise? Because we hear the details about both, but how do we find a balance to understand?
There's no need to find a balance, Akhi. When you say that lots of people talk about the punishment in hell to be harsh, don't do bad deeds,
yes,
and you won't even face it. But to counter that, why don't you look how wonderful and mind-blowing paradise is? So now you are terrified because, oh, there's so much pain, there's so much suffering, and for eternity and hellfire. Yeah, but there is a lot of enjoyment and fun in paradise that is more mind-blowing and for eternity. So it's up to you. You want to do good, or proper English, you don't want to do well, you end up in paradise. You want to do bad, you're going to pay the price. It's like driving a fast car, a Porsche 911S.
Okay. Is that your dream car? Good taste.
It's my dream car. I can't afford it. I'm thinking now of an F-type S. Jaguar. Yeah, it's convertible.
But you'll be in the mechanic shop over and over.
Buy it secondhand. You pay peanuts, but you will never get a monkey, you get a gorilla. The sound of it in front of your home, you just switch it on and just listen to the symphony and rev it and then turn it off and go back.
Yeah, the neighbors would complain. Yeah.
But. And the prices, like secondhand peanuts. Anyhow, so what brought me this? So
you said you want an F1.
No, because you're saying that you're preparing.
Porsche 11, 911 S.
I forgot. See, it's all because of you.
Yeah, good taste in cars.
So you're kind of talking about the comparison of the description of, you're saying Jahannam is harsh and Jannah is very like beautiful.
Okay, so driving a fast car, a roadster. Now, I'm driving down the highway. And I'm tempted to do 160 miles per hour.
Yes.
If I do it and someone gives me a ticket or suspends my license, I shouldn't be complaining.
Yes, you take it on the chin.
Put it on yourself.
I did it. So everything you do has consequences. So you can't blame anyone for the wrongs you've done. You have to pay the price. Likewise, good Muslims believe if you do well, you get well. And we believe we are rewarded for what we do in this life before the day of judgment. So the good life that we're having, the tranquility, the peace of mind, the content that fills our hearts, with no matter what is happening to us, is one of the greatest rewards of Allah.
So should we always walk around with, okay, I cannot do this bad deed because I'm going to go to hell, constantly being scared of hell, living life of being scared of hell, or being happy of, okay, if I do this, I'm going to go to Jannah and constantly do good. Like just in your head, you know, like the balance of that.
I have a lecture I did in Perlis, Malaysia, about a year and a half ago. And it's the balance between hope and fear. Mm-hmm. See, a Muslim has to strike the balance. There are three things each and every Muslim must have and believe in: the love of Allah, the fear of Allah, and the hope in Allah. So the love of Allah is like the head of a bird. If you chop it off, the bird is dead. And the fear and hope in Allah are the wings. If one of them, there's an imbalance, the way the bird flies is going to be tilted and it's going to fall eventually. So you have to balance between the fear and between the hope in Allah Azza wa Jalla. In the sense, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, used to say, and someone says that this is attributed to Abu Bakr, it doesn't make a difference. Both of them are the best companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to say, if someone were to shout, "O people of earth, all of you are in paradise except one," I would have feared I might be the one. And if someone shouted, "O people of earth, all of you are in hell except one," meaning going to paradise, I would have hoped I'm not that one. So this is the balance. And this gives you check and balance. So whenever I do something, I'm fearful. Will Allah accept it? Is it for the sake of Allah? Is it going to be in my good deeds or bad deeds? And likewise, if I do something wrong, am I going to be punished for it? And so it gives me time to repent, reflect, and ask Allah for forgiveness.
I feel like you already kind of answered my next question, but it's regarding the similar concept of how do we balance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, you know, the mercy, and he's Ghafur Rahim, but he's also Shadid al-Iqab. You know, he's harsh in his punishment. There's some ayat that we wanted to, you know, recite, inshallah, and we want you to give your insights on. There's ayat in Surah Al-Hijr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. Can you explain that for the viewers? Maybe not understand this.
This goes exactly as we have discussed earlier. Inform my servants, O Prophet of Allah, that my mercy is overwhelming and my punishment is severe. So this is the balance that we should strike. The Prophet mentioned in so many hadiths the beauty and the vastness of Allah's mercy. And also in so many hadiths, he mentioned to us how afraid and terrified he is from Allah's wrathness. Though he was given a carte blanche, all of his current, previous, and upcoming sins are forgiven. Yet he's still fearful of Allah, not because of his own sins, rather because who Allah is. So this Allah Azza wa Jalla is not your friend, your colleague. He's not your CEO. He's not the president. He's not something that you could deal with like you deal with others. He is the supreme creator of the heavens and the earth, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
He was there in the beginning and nothing was with him. He's the first without the beginning and he's the last without end. And subhanahu wa ta'ala created this whole universe only for the purpose that we worship him. So Allah doesn't, Azza wa Jal, have any responsibilities toward us. We belong to him. He owns us. If he throws us all in hellfire, nobody could object.
Yes.
And if he grants us paradise, nobody could complain.
Yes.
So we have to have this balance, and inshallah we win.
Inshallah. Also in Surah Zumar, Allah says,
قُلْ يَا عِبَادَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. I'll if you want to explain it, inshallah, then I have a follow-up.
You're the one who's reciting
it. So, all my people, and correct me if I'm wrong, inshallah, don't despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, he forgives all the sins in full, all of them. It does not, there's a difference in between the different types of sins. Of course, shirk is, we know this is unforgivable.
It is forgivable if you repent.
If you repent, yes.
Before you die.
So, this ayah people take out of context a lot.
يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. They finish by it. And إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He indeed is the most merciful, all forgiving. Sheikh, the reason I'm bringing this up is any Western Muslims, we're in Canada, of course, I think at times they take it out of context because we always look at Allah غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. We have mercy, we have hope. Let's always use that as our foundation for our Islam, which is fine and it's true, of course, right? But now we don't look at the flip side and then we become so normalized that, okay, everything I do, every action, it just, I'm going to follow this trend. How dangerous is that for our society and our people?
Maybe you misrepresented your presentation because what you said is actually true. Allah is most forgiving, most merciful.
Yes.
And we have to base our dealings with Allah on this basis.
Right.
But not to make this a justification for our upcoming sins.
That's the issue, yes.
So this is not acceptable. If I say, okay, today is like Saturday night, let's go to the nightclub, let's party, let's have fun and get wasted. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim.
Yes.
No, this is out of context. But to always be optimistic, thinking positive,
of course,
that Allah Azza wa Jalla is most forgiving, most merciful. Never despair, even if I'm in the midst and the depth of all what is happening, I should always be optimistic. This is true. This ayah, by the way, was given, the cause it was revealed is that Wahshi, the one who killed Hamza, and he killed Hamza to get freed,
right? Yes,
as a reward. When he did so, and he assassinated Hamza,
yes,
and Hamza, may Allah be pleased with him, the uncle of the Prophet, wasn't aware of it, he felt bad, and then he accepted Islam. But he had this thought that Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to forgive me.
Yeah,
I killed the lion of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Asadullah, and the uncle of the Prophet. No way I'm going to be forgiven. So it was said that this ayah was revealed to comfort him and said, no matter what you've done, just come. Don't despair. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't despair of Allah's mercy. Allah Azza wa Jalla is most forgiving, most merciful.
So this is a good opportunity, Chef, to put you on the hot seat. We have a couple scenarios.
It is hot, a little bit.
You won't. It's the scenarios that we have, you don't have to answer them. Feel free if you want to.
Okay. But,
the first one is
a young... relatable things that to our people and our environment.
Here. Can I take a sip of water?
Please.
Go for it. Yes, now it's open.
Mm. Here, this is for you, Sheikh.
You know, security.
Of course.
Of course.
Still, this is open as well.
Yes, I put it for you. Mashanak, Sheikh.
Here's mine.
I'm fine. Mm. Yep.
Okay. A young man smokes weed to focus and says Allah is the most forgiving, the most understanding. I know the same example you use for the nightclub situation, but what do you have to say for this scenario?
This is how Satan messes up with people's head. So if someone came to this brother who's doing weed to focus, and Allah is most forgiving, most merciful, and said to him, listen, I'd like to hook up with your sister so that we could have a good time and we could focus together and work late at night on our project at school. So you're okay with that? I said, definitely not.
Of course.
So touche. We have Sharia. We have rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. Follow this and you're safe. The moment you get off track and follow Satan's whispering and do sinful acts, Allah Azza wa Jal will punish you for that. Regardless, unless you repent and you feel remorseful and you quit and you pledge not to go back to the sin and you do good deeds and ask Allah for forgiveness, then Allah will forgive you. But you don't say this up front and say, yeah, I'm going to indulge in haram and in sins, and then ask Allah for forgiveness.
Yes, because they almost, I think the issue is like why even the point of saying Allah will understand, it's almost does something to you mentally that I need this, and the shaitan plays with you, he almost creates this image in your head that I need it, so therefore it becomes okay.
If you needed something, it has to fit within the Sharia boundaries.
Yes, exactly.
In fact, during fasting Ramadan, I need to eat.
Yes, yes.
I need to drink.
It goes back to the basics.
But I have to refrain from that until the sun sets. In Canada, mashallah, you have little time. Very short days, like 19 hours or 18 hours. So I have a great need to eat and drink. But Allah says, watch out.
So actually, some people in Edmonton, so up north, they take the timings of a different city because of how long the days are. Sometimes 22 hours, 21 hours.
This is not permissible. It's like praying while the sun in the middle of the sky.
That's interesting. Maghrib,
and saying, well, I have to pray because...
That's an interesting point. So if, Rani, let's say the timing is 3 or 4 hours for iftar, is there not an opinion that you can go to a different city?
Nope, because you have day and night. The opinion of getting the closest city to you and applying it is when you don't have a day or night. So you have 24 hours of sunlight. This is when you measure the day and the closest city that has day and night.
Yes.
But when you have 1 hour of night, this is what Allah mentioned in the Quran. Mm-hmm. So refrain from eating and drinking until nightfall. I have nightfall. How could I break my fasting in the middle of the day?
So you're telling me the Edmonton people, they can't do this?
Don't put me in trouble with the Edmonton people. When I go there, I'll talk with them.
Inshallah.
So you said that something's okay if it goes with Sharia law. There's some people that actually are prescribed weed, Sheikh, for their health. Does that make it okay?
Yeah, okay. Doing weed for health purposes, there are conditions. You just don't go to a doctor and get prescription for marijuana and call the guys Saturday night, say, let's go and smoke some weed and get high and, you know, we have a prescription drug and we're legit. First of all, it has to be prescribed by a Muslim, practicing Muslim doctor.
Okay.
Second of all, it has to really have a necessity. No other drug can substitute for that. So there is no other prescription a drug that is not intoxicating that would relieve you from this specific illness that you have other than recreational marijuana.
Yes.
Thirdly, it must not be in quantities that would make you addicted to it. Opioids, for example. We know the lawsuits and the problems and the many deaths it caused. among other reasons. So it's not that easy. So, doc, listen, I'm depressed and my wife left me and the dog is dead. So I don't know what to do. Said, okay, he goes, marijuana. I said, can I have some hash? A little bit. And I said, no, marijuana is, okay. This is not, who are you fooling?
Yes.
Allah is going, we have a day of reckoning, day of accountability, judgment day. This is where you're going to see things for its reality.
Different. Of course, yeah. So the next scenario is, again, I think it's common in a way. And of course, there's circumstances that change it. But a woman says, I socialize with men at my workplace. I don't see anything wrong with it because we're co-workers or we're just friends. How would you respond to this statement?
There is an imbalance of hormones. Maybe she wants to get out of the closet. Because if she claims that it's okay, then I'm afraid she's, going places.
Yes.
There is no such thing as relationship.
Sorry, by the chef, just to clarify, I hope you understand, it's, and even for the opposite gender, it's not just to the same. Is that what you assume?
Of course.
Okay, so, okay. So I didn't understand.
No. When a girl says that I have a good relationship with my men,
yes,
co-workers, and there's nothing wrong with it. So she may be coming out of the closet and now she's going to make a surgery and she's going to switch sexes in the sense. But no, when you put fuel next to fire, you don't say, Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi, it doesn't explode. It's going to burn. And the funny thing is that even in the West, you say, I have like 10, 15 girls in my workplace and we've been friends. Mm-hmm. Akhi, you've been friends because you didn't find the right one. And one of us is looking for the right moment. And Satan is waiting. He's not in a rush. Take your time. Akhi, in the U.S., the president of the U.S., the highest position, who has a gorgeous wife and a successful life, what did he do with an interim? Monica.
Yeah.
And what happened? It almost derailed his office and career and marital life. Now, what would happen in normal cases? He waited for the right moment. This is what Satan does. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when he commands that we segregate between men and women.
It's not for no reason. Yeah.
This is not just for the sake of segregation. Because it is dangerous. And no man would say, I'm not affected. Yeah, Sheikh.
So the interesting thing, Sheikh, is that we hear this conversation a lot. And it goes back to, I see them as a brother, I see them as a sister, I don't see them in that way. It's the circumstance, it's that. As you mentioned, you answered the question perfectly. But now they bring up these, points that don't have any backing, but it's almost as a cop-out to still continue these.
Don't quote me. I'm a sheikh, I'm a fundamentalist, I'm a Wahhabi extremist.
No.
Steve Harvey. Mm-hmm. Family Feud.
Yes.
The well-known comedian, stand-up comedian and a celebrity. Mm-hmm. He was asked the same question. Why don't you have friends
that are female?
That are females. Mm-hmm. He said, there are no such friendship.
Yes,
because men 100%. Are waiting for you to open the door so that they can put their foot in.
It's an opportunity.
So don't ever be deceived. Yep.
I've seen it.
And this is words of wisdom. And I pray to Allah that he got into Islam. He's a good person. He has a good heart. And all what he misses is to convert, to accept the word of the truth. But this is a guy from the United States of America. Yeah. Who's always been there, lived there. And he knows because he's a human being. Yeah. He knows what nature tells him to do.
So,
Chef, here's the next scenario. I emotionally cheat on my wife because she doesn't satisfy my needs, and I can have a second wife, so she could be a potential. This is not me, by the way.
So, he what does he do? Did he get married, or he's fantasizing or having intimacy?
It's an excuse that I can emotionally cheat. I can have a conversation with another woman because she could be a second wife. It could be a potential. and they frame it as that.
No, this is called dating.
Yeah.
This is cheating. This is sinful. It's the same thing as if your wife were to do such a thing and she says that maybe in a year time, I'm opting for divorce. So I want to explore my options. He would not accept that.
Yes.
Even if marrying a second for the second time is halal, but she's still married. And if he wants to get married to a second wife, he should man up and do it properly through the Islamic way, not by dating and by flirting with other women.
The condition to it. Yes. Okay. Bismillah, there's quick fire questions. I know we said this last time, and you wanted to explain more, but I think these should be more simple.
I have my bulletproof vest.
Bismillah.
Ready?
Is insurance halal?
Yes.
Very general.
Yes.
Can you elaborate on that?
Maybe this is not fire questions.
Sorry.
Yeah. This is a shotgun.
This is my personal question. I would love to hear your perspective on this.
Insurance is gambling and riba combined.
Gambling and riba, okay.
So let's assume that I go down town Toronto, and a guy comes in and says, would you like to buy a lottery ticket for a dollar?
Right.
And I say, what's the jackpot? He said, $1 million. I said, oh, that's fine. Yeah. I'll take one.
Okay.
Yes. What are my chances? One in a million.
Sorry.
I mean, definitely I will not win. But if I do, I get $1 million in return. Insurance is the same thing. I give them $1,500 as a premium for my policy, whether it's a car insurance, house insurance, life insurance. And throughout the year, nothing happens. My $1,500 goes down the drain.
Okay.
But if I encounter an accident,
then you can.
They will cover me for $100,000 or $200,000. So this is haram. This is called maisir. Logical?
Yes, of course. But now how do we, like, let's say, the Western society is built on this.
Don't ask me how to go around it. I have halal and haram.
Yes, yes.
This is the religion of Allah.
Yes, of course. We can't change that. Yes.
Now, if we, then this is not fire, rapid fire.
This is
a 50 caliber.
So this is me being selfish. Please forgive me, guys, but this is just, I would love and want to hear your perspective. Next one will be quick.
Get a counseling session, if you can afford it. Listen. Now, alhamdulillah, Islam is a flexible religion.
Yes.
I live in the West. I need a car. And authorities would say, if you don't have insurance, we'll suspend your license, we'll confiscate your car, and we'll fine you. Islam says, this is a necessity.
Okay.
Choose the least amount of insurance possible that would take you off the hook.
Yes.
And move on.
Okay.
So when there is a necessity, Islam can adapt to that. Mm-hmm. But you can't just go for you have fun and you take the highest premium possible and get all the benefits for the fun of it.
And if somebody could maybe have car insurance but avoid life insurance, let's say.
Yeah, life insurance is no way halal.
Yes, of course. Because you're depending on something else, of course.
Out of necessity, I have a wife and kids. I have to get a house with interest because it's out of necessity.
No, this is not a necessity. You can pay rent for the rest of your life like I've been doing for 41 years now.
Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, I've been paying rent for 2 houses.
Wow.
The
counseling sessions, inshallah.
Allah is a provider. Never doubt Allah.
Yes.
He created you, He provides for you.
100%.
But you have to be with Him and you have to seek halal rizq and He grants you. Ya akhi, everything is in His hand. Don't ever look at what you have and say, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? Trust Allah and you're safe.
Yes.
And the reason this question is very important is because people will bring this up as it becomes a conversation. I think this might be in one madhab specifically, but they'll say, like in a country that's not our country, we're here. We justify getting a house on interest because we need at least one house.
I always, I'm shocked and astonished and amazed by this allegation when people come and say, Dar al Harb, Dar al Harb. Yahi, you want to justify riba and usury because you're living in the land of war with these imbecile disbelievers and infidels. You should move out, migrate back. No. I would like to sit in this Dar al-Harb, not wage war, not kill anyone, but you reap the fruit of the American dream or the Canadian dream. This is pathetic. Yeah. This is illogical.
That's true. The next one is, how can one, somebody was asking, how can one justify Sharia punishment? It's not applicable to this day and age. But how would that happen?
What do you mean by it's not applicable in this day and age?
From my limited knowledge, that's what I know, or I think at least.
Elaborate, please.
Dani Lahad.
Okay.
Is it applicable nowadays? Not everywhere. Let's say very specific areas.
When you say applicable, do you mean that if you steal, I'll chop your hand off?
Yes, yeah, so we can't do this nowadays. That's what I mean. Yeah.
Yeah, but it's doable in Islamic countries.
Of course. Oh, yes, of course. I'm saying applicable, sorry, to at least, let me say Canada then.
Okay, this is a different ball game.
Show your mission.
No. See, Ahi, prescribed punishment is prescribed by whom?
A judge and a qali and witnesses.
A little bit higher.
The leader or the...
A little bit higher.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
By Allah azza wa jalla.
Yes.
So it's not for you and me to decide.
Yes, of course.
But who is to implement it?
Ah. And then the qadli,
so
the judge.
Anywhere in the world, a prescribed punishment given for a crime committed, this prescribed punishment should be put into effect by the authority only. So the Muslim ruler is the one qualified to do this. No one else. Not the father, not even the Holy Ghost. Not the father, not the brother, not Tom, Dick, or Harry. Only by the Muslim ruler of the country. So if we have a Muslim ruler that governs and rules a country,
right,
and he implements Sharia law, it's implemented. But no one in his right mind would say, okay, we are in Canada, let's chop someone's hand or let's flog someone. No, you can't.
Yes.
This is totally unacceptable. It's against the law and you should be thrown into jail if you do this. This is common sense.
Yes. Yeah.
If you guys made it this far into the video, make sure you guys like and subscribe. We'll be right back.
This is honey and this is also honey. But black seed honey. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, black seed cures every disease except death. Black seed is healthy for your immune system, gives you rich in essential nutrients, and enhances your overall body health. And you know what the best thing about sunnah seeds is? It comes in two different forms, black seed and black seed powder form.
Are you gonna try it or what?
Bro, I was going to. Do you wanna try it?
Bismillah. Allahu Akbar. This is the bomb.
Bro, you can't say that, man.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
Nabbi' ibadi anni ana al-ghafur rahim.
All right, Sheikh. So one final question, a very prominent question. What is the punishment for not praying your five salah?
There is a punishment in the hereafter.
Yes.
Prescribed punishment in this dunya is not there because it is something up to the judgment of the Muslim ruler or the Muslim judge.
Mm-hmm.
If your case was brought in front of them and you still refuse to pray. See, theoretically, a person who doesn't pray at all is not a Muslim.
So can you clarify that? Is it at all, as in they abandon all the salah, or
okay,
is it one salah?
This is not rapid fire, right?
Yes,
this is...
sorry, I get me. Okay, forgive me, Sheikh.
The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, بين المرء والكفر أو الشرك ترك الصلاة. Between an individual and a shirk or disbelief is abandonment of salat. In another narration, he said, whoever abandons salat is a kafir, is a disbeliever.
Yes.
Now, this is theoretical. Because in practice, I could come and say, okay, Laith doesn't pray. How do you know? I've worked with him 20 years in the office. I never seen him pray Dhuhr or Asr. And his wife comes and says, Laith doesn't pray. How do you know? Maghrib and Isha, he never prays.
Mm-hmm.
So, can I label you as a kafir? The answer is no. Because you could pray on your own a place that's secluded. Nobody sees you. It's between you. How in practice would I label you as a kafir if I bring you in front a tribunal or a judge and he say, pray. And you say, nope, I don't want to pray. Why? So I don't believe in prayer.
Yeah.
And I show you, listen, this is in the Quran, this is in the Sunnah. If you don't pray, you're a kafir. Said, no, I'm not a kafir. I believe in Allah, but I don't want to pray. Okay, here's the executioner. He's got that sword. Oh. We're going to take chop your head off. Said, I believe in prayer, but I'm not going to pray. Now you're a kafir. So in practice, it's pretty difficult to label someone as a kafir. However, if this is done in a Muslim country that is ruled by Sharia and proven in front of a Muslim judge who's authorized to take such punishment, he can sentence a person to death.
Okay.
But 99.99%, this is not, there's no prescribed punishment worldwide, and it's not never been practiced because no one comes to facing death and says,
no,
I'd rather be killed rather than pray. Now, in the hereafter, it's different. But this is to Allah's judgment, not to you and me.
Sorry.
To me, I would throw them all in hell. But to Allah Azza wa Jal, He knows.
Yes.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has all account. So He is the most merciful, but who is severe in His wrath and anger. And He would know whether this guy is legit or he is a phony.
So if you miss Duhur and it's Asr time, are you still going to, does that invalidate the Duhur Salah?
If you miss Dhuhr prayer without a legitimate reason, then you cannot pray it if it's Asr time. So let's assume Dhuhr is at 1:20 and Asr is at 5 o'clock. There is a good 3 hours and 40 minutes and I'm preoccupied in my meetings, in my meals, in my school. And I know it's time. I don't want to pray now. Well, let me delay it until the time runs out. There's a whoops, it's Asr time. Let me pray my Dhuhr. No, it's not accepted. Even if you pray 100 rak'ah, it's not going to be accepted from you. Why? Because the Prophet said, whoever oversleeps a prayer or forgets it must pray it as soon as he remembers it. There is no expiation for that other than doing so. Now, oversleeping and forgetfulness are forgiven by Allah. These are legitimate reasons. Yet the Prophet said, there is no expiation. Meaning that, yes, okay, you're forgiven, but to expiate such a thing, you have to pray it immediately. The moment you wake up or you remember. Scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on his soul, and Ibn Athaymin said, this hadith indicates that if you have a third reason which is not legitimate, then even if you pray it, it is not going to be accepted because the Prophet made two excuses, oversleeping, alayhi salam, and forgetfulness, and Allah knows.
And one last follow-up question, because that is a very important topic. Again, so you mentioned abandonment, that's where you can classify somebody who is rejecting to pray the salah. Let's say somebody, and this is common, a lot of people will miss one salah consistently. Let's say it's Fajr, let's say it's Isha or Dhuhr, whatever it is. They miss that one salah consistently. Does that fall under abandonment or
no?
Is that...
No, they are major, they've committed a major sin big time. Okay. And they're in great, great danger, but they're still labeled as musalli, worshippers.
Okay.
So if they miss Fajr deliberately, yes, they're committing a major sin. But they're still considered to be in the fold of Islam.
Okay. Yes, that's what I want to clarify. Jazakallah khairan. And our brothers and sisters, be very careful of this. You know, this is not something any to joke about, as you know, Sheikh discussed.
Yes. So Sheikh, you're here on one ayah, and there's always a tradition in one ayah. What ayah did he use last podcast?
Ayat al-Kursi, I remember that. That was what you mentioned as one ayah that, you know, resonates with you. Can you share a different ayah that touches your heart or something that comes to mind when you're asked about it?
I would like to say no.
Okay.
But yani, seriously, the whole Quran,
of course,
is something that has touched my life and everyone's life in different ways. So the ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا of Surah Al-Zumar is a huge, beautiful ayah. And when you come to Ayat Al-Kursi, It is wonderful. When you come to the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond what it can bear. And you go through this ayah and how Allah abrogated the ruling. You know these intrusive thoughts that we have when we see a bombshell crossing the streets and whoa. This intrusive thought, in the beginning, Allah held us accountable for.
Yes.
But then Allah abrogated it and said, as long as you don't act upon it, you don't follow the woman and say, hey, listen, it's a good day, isn't it? This is acting upon it. And you did not speak about it. Oh, man, I saw this bombshell. Whew, well, her father is a terrorist, by the way. Well, how do you know? She's a bombshell, man. So if you don't talk about it, Allah forgives it. So this ayah, we should, you know, be grateful to Allah that He's our Allah.
Amazing, Chef. Is there anything you would like to say to our viewers that are tuning into the one ayah?
May Allah promote you to a chapter, maybe?
Oh, not air conditioning this time?
Alhamdulillah. One ayah. Ya akhi, you can't get enough of the Quran. Not one ayah. You should have the whole Quran in your heart.
You have a suggestion we should rename the podcast to? We'll take it then.
What?
We rename that.
We'll it's good. It's good,
inshallah.
One ayah, inshallah, can take you to paradise. One ayah, inshallah, can take you out of
inshallah. I mean, make sure you guys like and subscribe. Sharif, how many likes do we want to get on this video?
Come again?
How many likes do we want to get on this video?
Who cares? Sign of your sincerity is that you don't care about people liking or criticizing. You do it for the sake of Allah and you don't check how many followers do I have? Yes. How many likes do I have? Whoever likes it, alhamdulillah, I've done it for the sake of Allah. If Allah approves of it and if Allah Azza wa Jalla reward you for it, who cares about who likes and who dislikes?
Yes.
And before we wrap up, Sheikh, any message or final maybe dua for everybody that's struggling around the world, our brothers and sisters that are suffering?
Anyone who's struggling or suffering, one of the six articles of Iman, number six, to believe in the divine decree that Allah Azza wa Jal has written 50,000 years before creating the whole universe. Gazillion years ago, it was all prescribed. It was all preordained and decreed. So whatever is happening to you, Allah decreed it for a wisdom and reason. Feel content. Accept what Allah has written. Try to change within your ability, but always be content that it's from Allah and only Allah can change it.
And please don't forget to most importantly support Sheikh. All his links will be in the bio. One ayah as well, that's secondary after Sheikh. And please don't forget to support our brothers at Sunnah Seeds. They sponsored this episode. They have a wonderful product and we ask Allah to bless them.
Yes.
And their business, inshallah.
And inshallah, we'll see you again
as always.
In the winter, hopefully.
Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khair. And it's always good to be with you guys. And jazakumullahu khair for the hospitality and for the bottle of water.
I wish I could give you more.
I would have expected some latte, but may Allah Azza wa Jalla in the future, inshallah.
Yes. I'm Wahab Abdurrahim from One Ayah.
This has been your brother, Lake Hikmet from One Ayah.
You know who I am.
Once again, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ونزعنا ما في صدورهم من غل إخوانا على سرر متقابلين لا يمسهم فيها نصب وما هم منها بمخرجين نبئ عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم.